The reading's taken from Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking these words to the Sermon on the Mount to all the people assembled. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that they were your words. Thank you, Holy Father, Heavenly Father, that you've appointed them to be spoken to us down through the generations later. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you, speak your word afresh to us. Open us our ears, our minds, our hearts to be able to respond. Amen. Now, is there anyone here who likes roast pork? Yes, some of you? Yep, good. Yeah. Now, tell me then, how do you square that with Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8? The pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. There it is in the Old Testament law. And we've just seen that Jesus said, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Mind you, we're not alone in our delight in pork and everything. What about Paul? He says at Romans 14, verse 20, all food is clean. Now, how does that square with anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's Paul to the back of the queue for a start. And there's evidently something rather deep going on here. The people sitting round on the ground listening to the Sermon on the Mount must have been profoundly shocked by what Jesus was saying here. Oh, the first bit seems all right. They're used to people going on and on about being more moral and more religious. And it must have been reassuring to be told that Jesus isn't undermining the law and the prophets, because he's been doing some pretty surprising things and he's been giving some pretty unusual teaching. And hadn't Deuteronomy said, a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I haven't commanded is to be put to death. And any prophet or dreamer who has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow, you must purge the evil from among you. But it is okay, apparently, because he says he isn't contradicting the law and the prophets, so that's all right. And the Pharisees, any Pharisee in the audience, will have been nodding his head and agreeing, oh, yeah, yeah, quite right, yes, so far. But what's all this? Now he's going on to say that no one has a hope of getting into heaven unless their righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Well, hang on, Jesus, I mean, that's impossible. And the Pharisee is thinking, well, you can't be more punctilious than we are about obeying every last stroke of the pen in the law. And everyone else is thinking, well, that's us dished then, we've got no chance. Jesus is deliberately tightening the screw tighter and tighter. In a minute, he's going to tell everyone that they've got to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, give us a break, Jesus. And in between, he is going repeatedly to make a contrast between the Old Testament rules on the one hand and his own much higher standard. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, and then upping the ante impossibly. So what is going on here? A Jesus who ramps up God's requirements to impossible levels, but also a Jesus who scandalizes the lawyers and Pharisees by associating with tax gatherers and sinners, and on the holy Sabbath letting his disciples eat the grains of wheat in the field they're going through, going around healing people on the Sabbath. I mean, it's not surprising that poor old Simon Peter was confused later on when he dreamt that God was telling him to eat all sorts of forbidden animals, nor that there had to be a major council in Jerusalem for the early church to decide whether the new converts should be required to obey the Old Testament regulations, including circumcision. I once met someone who objected to my telling everyone that in God's sight they were sinners, because, according to her, she obeyed the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's nonsense, of course. There's only one person who has ever obeyed the Sermon on the Mount, and that's Jesus himself. And that is the whole point. The Pharisees had interpreted the law as consisting of 248 commands and 365 prohibitions, one for each day of the year, so that if one scrupulously adhered to them, each and every one, well, you earned your place in heaven, didn't you? God owed it to you to let you in. And a lot of people thought, well, I can't quite claim that, it's true, but I think I can probably score, what, 60%? What's the pass mark, 51? Well, I'm all right then. And now here's this new prophet telling us the pass mark's 100%. Well, forget that. And yet, they thought, there's something else going on here. Because if the law and the prophets can't qualify us for heaven, then what on earth did Jesus mean when he kept saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? If hard religious work won't get us there, what will? Aha. Now we're onto it. What we do for God is religion. But religion can never save us. Religion doesn't get us to God, doesn't get us to heaven. It's what God has done for us that matters, and we receive that by faith. The Old Testament prophets had repeatedly pointed to the need for something far, far deeper than outward conformity to a set of rules. Isaiah had said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even our best is not good enough for a perfect, holy God. And what a dreadful place heaven would be if it was full of people swanking about the score they'd achieved in the great exam of life compared with you. It'd be just like earth, wouldn't it? No, Jesus wants it to be absolutely clear that, as Paul later put it, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law was given by God not so that human beings could congratulate themselves on how close they've got to God's exacting standards, but to show us that we all, every single one of us, from the greatest to the least, need a saviour to rescue us from our natural, fallen, sinful condition. In Galatians 3, verse 24, Paul explained that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. That's what the law is. It's a schoolmaster. It's showing us what's wrong. It's not, we don't get there by our supposed legal compliance. And that was why God had promised through Jeremiah, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write it on their hearts. Have you ever noticed how the promises of the Old Testament get more and more spectacular as you go through it? More and more wonderful visions of the triumph of God's people, the glory of Jerusalem. And they can never be fulfilled in the physical Jerusalem, nor in the Jewish people. They are all brought to fullness only in Jesus. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen, to the glory of God by us. The whole sweep of history, from the creation of humanity through the fall of man, the choosing of Abraham, the giving of the law, all gathered up in the teaching of the prophets, comes together in the person of God's one and only Son. Jesus lives the only perfect human life there has ever been. Jesus fulfills God's plan for humanity. In him, the law and the prophets are not negated, they are consummated. Now, mankind can have a reset. He has done it. Humanity's rebellion against God has ended. And the church gets itself into the most dreadful mess whenever it tries to interpret the Bible as a set of rules. That was what the Old Testament was for, and Jesus fulfilled them. The new covenant is a relationship of the heart. What Jesus asks of you is not slavish compliance, but a recognition that you can never be good enough for God, so that you cry out to him. It's no good being able to say, it's never designed so that you could look back and say, well, I did this and I did that, and well, that's pretty good. If you're facing that way, looking at what you have done, you've got your back to God. You can never be saved that way. No, the whole point, Jesus is saying, look, the law and the prophets are to show you, you can't be good enough for God. You're a fallen, sinful human creature. Forget the past. Which way are you facing? Are you looking to him and saying, I need you. Oh, Lord God, I need you. Woe betide those who are thinking, well, I'm not doing too badly, quite honestly. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what he just wants you to say, no more than that. Not that you, how good you've been. You have never been good enough. But just the recognition, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm not good enough. I can't be good enough. Come into my heart as my Saviour and my Lord. I need you, loving friend of sinners, Jesus. And that's why the very closing words of the whole Bible are, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Lord Jesus, many of us have a yes in our hearts now. A sense of relief that we don't have to score a particular mark. We don't have to impress you morally or achieve a certain standard. Lord, in relief and in gratitude, we say yes to that relationship of the heart. Yes, that you have done it all. And yes, we want to respond by doing what you want, but not to achieve our own salvation. Thank you that you give us what we need for heaven, completely freely. We say, yes, please. Come, Lord Jesus. It may be that for some people here, it feels as if today is the most profound yes you've ever said. If you want to pray now and say that yes, just echo along in your heart as I pray. Lord Jesus, we can't impress you. We bring you nothing but our brokenness and past failures. We're not good enough for heaven. We thank you that because you died for us, Lord Jesus, we have nothing to prove and nothing to fear, because we say yes to your offer of salvation and for that eternal certainty that in you we have relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.